All right, H2O, you guys good? You got a little bit of fuel left in the tank to stay with me for a little bit? Okay, all right, good. You know, this is our last night together here at Camp Ketubic, and I figured, man, I'm excited. I know you guys are excited, so we're just going to jump right in, all right? So I'm going to pray, ask you guys to pray with me, and then we're going to hit the gas and get going. So let's pray. God, man, thank you for just an awesome weekend. Man, that we can have fun together, that we're learning about being your kids and in your family. God, that we're learning about who we are, who you are. God, I pray that, man, this would not just be a weekend about information, but we would take this information that you've taught us, that we've engaged with, and it would somehow transform us from within and change the way we live and pursue you. And so I pray that you would just open up the words of Scripture and light them up, God, and just teach us something tonight. Man, that would this be a night that you would just set our hearts on fire for you, and we would just return to the campus and just take it by storm alongside you, God. So we just thank you for this opportunity to learn from you. Thank you for your words that you've given us in the Bible. And just ask that even now that you would just teach us. And pray this in your name. Amen. All right, guys, so, you know, we've been going down this journey about looking and talking about being unplugged, and we're going to continue that and kind of wrap things up, and I want to start off with asking you guys a question, all right? And I'll start off by saying, admittedly, this is a really elementary question. It's probably an over-asked question, but I'm going to ask it nonetheless, okay? And here it is. It's this. Do you know that you can change the world? All right, and I know you've probably been hearing that since you were a little kid, like, Johnny, you can do it. Just, you can change the world, Susie. Just go ahead and give it the old college try. But seriously, do you know that you can do that? You can change the world. I mean, this is really what God is all about. We just sang a song, how God does great things. Have you thought about that? What does that look like for God to do great things? We see it maybe in our lives, in these stories. We can see it through our lives and on our campuses. He does these great things through you, through me, through his people, through his kids. And when you look at the history of the world, really, guys, young people have led nearly every major movement that have brought about significant change to our world. I mean, that is just a reality. And personally, I've given my life to helping this to happen. That is like the sole reason why I'm here. I love John Straw, but not that much to come to Camp Ketubic, all right? You know, I'm here because I believe that you guys are the hope of the world, that you guys are the ones that God is going to use to significantly change this world. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at part of Jesus's life and really how it is that we are going to change the world with God and through God. All right, but in order to do that, in order to engage with this, there's something that needs to be dealt with first. All right, and this is what we're going to be dealing with tonight, that in order to change the world with and through God and to see people around us transformed by the gospel, we desperately need to do something. All right, we desperately, and I want you guys to hear this, we desperately need to unplug from self to engage with others. This is just something that we have to do, that if we do not do this, there is no way that we are going to change the world with God. This is something that is almost a prerequisite. We need to unplug from ourselves to engage with others. I want you to take a look at this. Psychology Today, they just recently released a big study that they've been doing across the country, and their focus of their study was on your generation, all right, and where they were analyzing and comparing empathy among you guys and college students really over the past 20 and 30 years. And the results that they found for me maybe weren't super surprising, but they were really concerning. And this is what they found. They said that this has been the biggest drop in empathy among college students in recent history over the last 20 to 30 years. This is what they released. Take a look at this. They said college kids today are about 40% lower in empathy than their counterparts 20 to 30 years ago. All right, researchers have, I don't know if you guys know this, but researchers have labeled your generation, college students right now on campuses, as the I generation, or Generation Me. All right, and they've labeled you guys this because they think that young people today, and maybe you even see this and recognize this in yourself, that really self comes before anything else, that it's really all about me. And I would say that we don't have to stretch ourselves probably that far to grasp that. Right, that me is the most important thing. And they've labeled this time that we're living in a narcissistic epidemic. All right, they say that we're living in an age of entitlement. And even more, I was intrigued by this, and I kept kind of following different rabbit trails. And in CBS, with the Associated Press, they also did a study, and this is what they released as their official statement. Right? And this just came out a few weeks ago or a few months ago. They said this generation is one of the most self-centered, narcissistic, competitive, confident, and individualistic in recent history. They said it's not surprising that this growing emphasis on the self is accompanied by a corresponding devaluing of others. And this is how they concluded it. They said something needs to change. And I would echo that. Something needs to change, because here we are. This country that we're living in, our campuses, this world is in this place of a narcissistic epidemic. And why this might be really easy, just kind of shrug off and say, yeah, it doesn't really bother me, no big deal, right? First off, that's really a narcissistic thing to do. But anyway, you know, if we just shrug it off, let me say this, that narcissism is the opposite of Jesus' mission. You cannot get any more polar opposite from Jesus' mission when we talk about narcissism. It's the opposite of his mission. That in order for us to work with God in changing the world around us, it's going to require us. Guys, we need to unplug from self to engage with others. This is what the mission of God is all about. This is what every H2O that exists within the H2O network is all about. It's about the mission of God, that we're joining God on this great mission. And it requires us to unplug from ourselves. And so this idea of mission is of the utmost importance, all right? And it's important for us to really study and to understand. And it's not just H2O's mission, all right? It's not just my mission. It's not your mission, but it's Jesus' mission. Because really, ultimately, Jesus' mission is what it's all about. Jesus' mission comes before every single one of our individual missions. And so with this, we're going to take a look at Jesus' mission tonight, all right? And this is how we're going to study it. We're not going to study it as scholars, but we're going to study Jesus' mission as soldiers. All right, because, you know, scholars and soldiers tend to be the ones that study history the most. You know, scholars want to look at what people used to do. Soldiers, on the other hand, they want to look at what remains to be done. That really, those who are scholars, they study history for the sake of information. Soldiers, on the other hand, study history for the sake of mission and look at what is left to be done. And this is how we're going to approach this. And so as we come to study Jesus' mission, we're not just looking at what God used to do and what he did through a bunch of people thousands of years ago, but what we're going to do instead, we're going to look at what God still wants to do through us today. Through you today, through me today, through our church, through our network of churches. What does God want to do in us and through us and with us on our campuses? And I want you guys to know, and maybe you know this, but I want you to let this sink in if you do, is that, man, we are invited today to be part of the most important mission in the history of the world. Think about a soldier. You know, what does a soldier do? Right? A soldier marches forward with other soldiers so that people might have life. We march together forward as the people of God so that people might understand this man named Jesus and find eternal life. That's what we're all about. And so I want to start by looking at a verse from the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. And really what we're going to find in Acts chapter 1 is what I would consider, to my estimation, the most succinct explanation and definition of Jesus' mission. And while we look at this, we're going to discover three elements to Jesus' mission. All right, so Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 8. And as you get there, know this, the book of Acts is very much an account of the establishment of the very first church. All right, the book of Acts is a historical book that gives us a picture of really how Christianity got started, that how the earliest Christians, how they lived, what they did, and how God used them to build the church that we know today. But Acts 1:8, this is what we see. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." One verse that is so important when we consider Jesus' mission. And as we get started, three things about Jesus' mission from Acts 1:8. The first is this. Jesus says that we will be his witnesses. right? That we're his witnesses. And what this means is that Jesus' mission is the expansion of his kingdom through the church. All right, that really there is no mission apart from the church. See, between the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven and the time of his second coming is the time for witnessing as the church for the expansion of God's kingdom. And as you read the Old Testament, you know, what you see a lot of is wording that says something that God was seeking a people for his own possession. That's the wording you see. And as you keep reading and you get into the New Testament, the wording kind of changes a little bit. And what we see is the wording switches to making disciples, which is really a people for his own possession. And so what we can learn from this is that the goal is always people meeting Jesus. That is the goal. That is Jesus' mission, okay? It's all about people meeting Jesus. That's the plain, simple goal and the mission of God. And you know, we talk a lot at every one of our H2O churches throughout our network. We talk a lot about planting churches and making disciples. And you know why that is? You know, it's because that's what Jesus' mission is all about. And so that's what we want to do and what we want to be all about. And we really believe that the more that we work together, the more that we pray together, the more that we walk in unity and humility and generosity, and the more disciples that are made, the more churches that are planted, the more God's kingdom will be expanded and it will be advanced. Mission is all about people meeting Jesus. It's that simple. You know, and this is through his people witnessing. You heard Pastor Brian this morning, he talked about his father-in-law, Willie. That's how he was reached with the gospel, by being around God's people. And they were just witnessing by their life and their words. So that's the first thing. He says, we'll be his witnesses. The second thing is this, all right? In Acts 1:8, we see, he says, yeah, you're going to be my witnesses, but he wants us to do this throughout the earth, all right? He says, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And remember, you know, I think this is important to remember because sometimes, you know, you forget as you're reading the Bible that people, as they're hearing this, you know, in the original audience, they didn't have like a map that they could grab, right? They couldn't just grab a map or a globe because they didn't exist. And in fact, most of these guys, when they probably had no concept of what the earth even meant, right? They probably have not been more than 20, 30, 40, 50 miles from their home. And if they had traveled, remember, they were on foot. And so there's right around 120 guys, all right, around Jesus when he says this, all right? And Jesus is what he's saying. I almost pictured it like a game of backyard football. All right, he's got his hand, he's kneeling down. He's like, okay, guys, here's the deal. This is the mission, okay? Well, here's the earth. You guys don't even know what that is, but just trust me. It's the earth, this big thing that you can't even imagine. And these guys are like, yeah, I got you. He says, everybody, no matter where they're at, we got to go get to them. Every single person, wherever they're at, you need to get to them. We need to tell them that I'm alive, that I've come back from the dead, that I am God, and I have given them a way to come back to him. We need to get him. The earth, that is the mission. And I can imagine these guys are like, yeah, I love you, Jesus. I don't really know what you're talking about, right? But look at this. This is the third thing. This seems impossible, right? But here, the third thing, he says, here is the way that this seemingly impossible mission is going to be possible for you. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to do these things that he just said. Because see, on their own, you know, the disciples, they really had no chance of doing this mission. On their own, no chance. But Jesus says, hey guys, don't worry about it. I got you. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you the power that you need to do this task, to be my witnesses. And the power that Jesus is talking about here is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us, look at this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That some of us, this was a reality for us last night. And this is so awesome. That when we put our faith in Jesus, Paul is saying that we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who not only brings us to God and guarantees us eternity and hope with him, but he also gives us power. He gives us power to live out Jesus' mission. This is why he gives us power, to live out that mission. And you know, many years ago, there was a Swedish chemist, all right, that discovered a very powerful substance. And he had to call it something because he discovered it. You know, that's one of the cool things about discovering stuff. You get to name it. I wish I was smarter. I went to Bowling Green, though, so I mean, that's, you know. But you know, when you discover stuff, you just get to name it. And he was at this place where he found this extremely powerful substance, and he had the place where he named it, and he was like, man, I don't know what to call it. So he called his buddy, and he was like, his buddy was a Greek scholar, and he said, hey, what is the Greek word for power? And guys, it's the same word used here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the word dunamis. It's the word dynamite, all right? Our word dynamite comes from the biblical word Holy Spirit. All right, when he shows up, boom, stuff happens, right? That you don't have to ask, right? You see an explosion, you don't have to ask, man, I wonder what happened there. Was there dynamite or did someone just trip, right? I don't know. You know what? You don't ask that stuff. When dynamite blows up, you're like, wow, that was dynamite. This is the same thing. When the Holy Spirit shows up, boom, stuff happens. Things change. People change. This is what happens. The Christian life is about that kind of power, that kind of supernatural, God-given power. And I want you to hear this for something very specific. It's for mission, among other things. But Jesus, we see here, we're given power for mission. And so in the broadest sense, guys, that is Jesus' mission. Right? And so what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time tonight looking at one specific instance where Jesus is speaking and he's showing us more about this mission, and he's going to show us right here as we sit here tonight, he's going to show us something very specific and practical about how we live out the mission of God. All right? And this could radically change our lives. That if we do this, man, we're going to see the world change around us. We're going to see our families, our relationships, our campuses, our classes, everything change if we live and engage like Jesus did, all right? Because Jesus, as we've been talking about this entire weekend, man, he was all about others. He wasn't about himself, right? He emptied himself out. He died for others. And I believe that, man, if we want to change the world, we need to be like this. Take a look at this, guys. We change the world by seeing people change through the power of God. This is how we change the world. It's through the power of God. And the only way that this is possible is for us to unplug from ourselves to engage with other people around us. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. All right, Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to camp out the rest of the night, okay? So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 4, here in this chapter, all right, we're going to see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. All right, and at this point in history, you know, Jesus, he's about 30 years old, all right? He's just been baptized by John the Baptizer. He's starting off his ministry. He was just walking around the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan, who lied to him, who tried to deceive him, all these things. Jesus stands victorious. He's making his way through. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, we see what happened at the onset of Jesus' ministry. And this is awesome. This is one of the chunks of scripture that really has changed my life. And so I'm so excited to be able to, if you can tell, I had some coffee and now I got this and I'm like shaky and jittery, okay? I'm sorry. But this passage is incredible. All right, and in verse 17, we see the onset of Jesus' ministry. He stands up, he's in the synagogue. And look what he says. He stands up and he reads Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is what he said. Listen to this, guys. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the first thing that Jesus says when he stands up. And so Jesus, he's handed this scroll, all right? And he pulls from Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, which are ultimately prophecies about himself, and he starts to read. And as we work our way through this tonight, we're going to see four very significant things in this passage about the mission of God and engaging with other people And the first thing we see is this, is Jesus is speaking of the poor, right? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and this is so important. We're going to come back to that, okay? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And maybe you've read through the Gospel of Luke, and as you do that, you're going to see that Luke highlights Jesus' ministry to the poor. You know, the reality is that Jesus himself was poor, right? His mother and father were poor, his family was poor, his friends were poor, his hometown, they were all poor. Right, it's important for us to know that. And what he is talking about is that in this world, if you are poor, you are at really a distinct, significant disadvantage. Some of you maybe have grown up in poverty, and you know what I'm talking about. But the reality is, man, if you're poor, there's not access to certain medical care or educational opportunities or the same number of resources or opportunities to better your life. And what Jesus is saying is that he has come to preach to the poor. Right? He's offering the same grace and the same salvation and love and forgiveness of sin for the rich and the poor. And it doesn't infer here anyway, in any shape or form, that Jesus is against rich people at all. But what he is saying is he's pointing to that there is complete equality in the sight of God through the work of Jesus. And even as we read James, who is Jesus' little brother, we see the same thing, that there's no preferential treatment in God's eyes for the rich or the poor. You know, Jesus is saying that just because someone is physically poor, they're not worth less, right? And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he consistently and constantly engages with the poor, and he gives special care to those who are on the fringes of society. And he did this to show them that they meant a lot to God. And guys, I want you to know that Christianity is not built on the ideology that you're worth whatever you have. You know, Christianity is built on the fact that if Jesus is your God, that he gives grace completely, equally, and fully to all, no matter what. And Jesus says, I have good news for the poor, that I am atoning for your sins too. And he comes to help. And I think this is probably the very opposite of what of a lot of people in our world today have this view of the poor. You know, I mean, really, Bowling Green, so we don't have a significant poor population, but we have some. And I remember not even too long ago, I'm sitting out in front of one of the coffee shops, and on the corner of a street, there was a homeless man, and he was sitting there within a stone's throw from me, and I watched people walk past him. He wasn't being obnoxious, he wasn't doing anything, and I watched people walk past him almost in disgust. And they would get right in front of him, and as soon as they passed by, they would almost make eye contact and just say something just to cut him, to make sure that he knew that he was worthless. And I thought about that. And I'm like, how opposite is that of Jesus? Man, it begs the question, are we engaged with others that are different? Are we helping the poor? Are we engaged like Jesus? Because Jesus looks at these people and he says, I'm here to love you and be your God, that you don't have riches, but know that God is giving you everything. He's giving you himself through me. That's the good news to the poor. All right, but you know what? This can also mean poor in spirit. All right, that those who are poor in spirit, that really Jesus has good news for those of us and those of you in this world that realize their spiritual bankruptcy. Right? And who acknowledge there's a need for God. That those who are poor in spirit are those who are humble and realize that there is sin in your life and that you need help. These are the people that are spiritually poor. Right? These are the people, the sick, that Jesus came to heal and to help. There's a fighting chance when we're spiritually bankrupt, when we're standing there and saying, yes, I'm jacked up and I need you. Jesus says, hey, there is good news for you in the midst of your jacked upness. I don't know if that's a word, but there is good news. And I am that. He says, I'm giving you everything. This is the gospel. It's good news for all of us tonight. That if we realize that we're spiritually bankrupt, the gospel is such good news. That Jesus came to bring hope to both the physically poor and the spiritually poor. So that's the first thing. The second thing that Jesus speaks of is those who are captives, right? He says that he came to give liberty to the captives. And really, what this is talking about is those who are enslaved. And I think there's this tendency, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong later, but there's this tendency to talk about slavery in our country as something that was a horrible thing in our past that is somehow now abolished and doesn't exist anymore. But guys, the reality is that there are millions of people who are still enslaved to this day all around us. And we need to fight, just like Jesus. We need to fight for liberation and justice because those people belong to God. They don't belong to other people. That's the reality. People don't belong to other people. They belong to God. Slavery is not just something that is a bad part of American history. It's still going on today. For example, the sex industry is modern-day slavery. Prostitution, modern-day slavery. Pornography, slavery. The crazy thing, I was even thinking about this. For those people who even look at pornography, you're contributing to modern-day slavery. You're contributing to people being enslaved in that industry. And Jesus says what? He says, I've come to set those people free. I've come to do away with that, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus wants captives released and the slaves set free. He wants abused and neglected women to see justice. And as I was preparing this past couple weeks, there's been like a highlight in the news lately, all right, in articles and stuff that's been on the news about an increased focus on sex trafficking, right? That there's an estimated that there's somewhere between 850,000 and 2 million young women who are sex slaves today. And what's even more alarming is that authorities now are saying that college campuses where we live are becoming hotbeds for getting girls. The people are just disappearing. And man, it's disgusting. But we're in the midst of so many people that mean a lot to God that are in captivity. People that Jesus came to set free. And so the question that this begs for me to ask is, what am I doing to come alongside Jesus in this mission? What are we doing? Are we here to help people be free? And even along with this, I'll add to that to say that I think there's another form of captivity that I would call, self-inflicted captivity. Right? That some of us, maybe, we can be self-inflicted slaves. For some, drugs are a slave master. Pornography is a slave master. Drinking is a slave master. Other people's opinions is a slave master. For some of us, it's food. Food is our slave master. Others of us, it's greed and money. What is it that drives you? These are slave masters that we put ourselves under. They rule over us and they control our lives. For me, my story used to be drinking, drugs, and sex. That is who Rob Warren used to be. That stuff controlled my life. But I came to know Jesus. He set me free from those things. But even now, as a Christian, if I'm real, I could tell you that, man, it is so easy for me to slip back into captivity. In not those ways, but different ways. For me, letting things that other people say about me, that can send me into captivity really, really quick. Other people's opinions can be a slave master for me. If I don't keep myself in check, if someone was like, man, Rob's not doing a good job, I let people define my life for me. Rob's not really good at that. He doesn't add value. And I listen to those things, and that can quickly become a thing that just controls me. And that's not from God. Jesus came to do away with that. And really, overall, man, we all need set free from something. Every single one of us, we need set free from something. And so I'll ask you this, is there anything controlling your life right now? What is it? Because I want you to know this, man, God wants to set you free so that you can live the life he's designed for you and impact the world around you. That's what he wants you to do. And I want you to know this too, if you've come to Jesus and put your faith in him, man, he's given you the Holy Spirit, and through his power, we can be set free. That I think sometimes we have a very narrow, malnourished, anorexic understanding of God's grace. That God's grace is very much common in the sense that anything good in this world is God's grace. God's grace is also saving, Some of us found that last night and are finding it this weekend that Jesus has come to heal us and to forgive us, to make us his kids. But God's grace is also empowering, that he empowers us by the Holy Spirit. We see this in 2 Timothy 2. Take a look at this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to Timothy, a young pastor who's going through some stuff. And this is what he says. Paul says, "You then, my child," look at this, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened. God's grace is empowering. "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is what we do. This is what we do. We seek to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit can empower us to rise above the things that create slavery inside of our own lives. And then we give away what we have received. It's just as Jesus says it. He says we came to proclaim liberty to the captives. That really what it is, the mission, guys, is simply this. I come to Jesus. Jesus saves me, gives me his Spirit, empowers me. I get set free. And then I go to the people around me and I say, here, let me tell you about my friend Jesus who set me free. I think he can help you. This is mission. That's what it's all about. Look at the third thing. Jesus goes on to say that he has come to bring recovery of sight to the blind, right? And when we look at Jesus' life, you know, throughout the Bible, Jesus does some crazy things. He actually made blind people see. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read over that and be like, oh yeah, he did that, right? But I mean, that's crazy if you think about that. I mean, if you saw that happen on a Sunday at H2O, you'd be like, oh my gosh, this is crazy, right? But Jesus literally healed people and performed miracles. Faith systems outside of Christianity speak to this. Muhammad says that Jesus did miraculous things. He did miracles. And man, we believe that he still does. Now, do I see this all the time? No, but have I? Yes, I've seen some miraculous things. I've seen people healed by the power of God, things that you can't explain outside of God's activity, right? But Jesus heals, and I want you to know this, that Jesus heals physically, but he also does this spiritually. And maybe we can picture what a physical healing would look like, right? A blind person is seeing, that'd be a pretty major physical healing. But a spiritual healing, what about that? What would a spiritual healing look like? Guys, you hear them through every one of these slice of lives that you hear, right? That's what it, right? You hear this through every slice that you hear. Once I was blind, but then I met Jesus and now I see more clearly, right? That's why we celebrate stories so much, is that it's all about Jesus healing people. That being spiritually blind, you know, I love this. This is, man, one of the greatest joys in life. It's coming alongside God and coming alongside people and watching God open up people's eyes, understand the gospel, and them understanding who they are, who God is, and what they have received through Jesus. It brings joy to our life. That's a big part of unplugging from self to engage with others. It's to help people see. Right? It's about giving them the gospel of Jesus and letting God open up their eyes. This is what he does. He opens eyes. And we're part of this, but we need to unplug. We have to unplug. And did you guys know that God has intended you to be part of people's stories? Right? He wants you to be part of people's stories. He's intended you for that. He's equipped you for that through the Holy Spirit. That he wants you to be part of someone's slice of life someday. That you're engaging with them, that you're not just engaging with yourself, but you're engaging with the people around you. And then finally this, Jesus says that he came to set liberty to those who are oppressed. All right, and oppression are those who are really abused, and this is closely tied to those who are captive. But this refers to really those who are beat down and ruled over unjustly. And really this makes me think of all the domestic violent cases. I don't know if that happens on your campus, but on BG's campus, the domestic violence is big, right? Oh, you see this all over the campuses. You see this all over news. It's everywhere. You know, this is the wives and the girlfriends that are beat up by pathetic men trying to prove themselves. These are the kids who are abused physically, emotionally, and sexually by older people. We see it everywhere, and it's terrible. Man, it's so sad. This is oppression. Before I came here, this past week, I was talking to a girl, on campus the other day, and as we talked, you know, she had just started opening up, and she could barely work her way through sentences, and she shared how she had just been raped. And she's working her way through telling me this, and she's telling me, man, this happened a couple months ago, and I'm not talking to that guy anymore and all this stuff, but I have a boyfriend now, and he's starting to treat me bad too. And she was talking, she's like, I don't know what to do because I'm afraid if I leave him that he might do the exact same thing to me. And she's sitting there and she's crying. But man, this girl, she was so beat down. And you could just see it in her face. It was one of the saddest things to be there. And as she sat there and cried, I sat there and cried with her. And as I looked into her eyes, I was like, man, this is not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is oppression. That Jesus came to give liberty to people like that. He came to give hope to all people. And that's part of what we do. To give hope, to give help, to give care, to give direction. And he says, man, this is part of God's mission. It's not just this idea of, I'm just going to share the gospel track with you and that's it. That's a huge part of it. But guys, it's about helping. It's about setting people free. And look what we see in verse 19. He says this, I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And really what he's talking about here is this is the good news. This is the gospel. Gospel literally means the good news. And in the Old Testament, according to Mosaic law in Leviticus 25, one out of every 50 years was called the year of Jubilee. And really, this was a time where Jewish slaves regained their freedom and land was given back and debts were forgiven. It was a time to celebrate. And it was basically a time of new starts and new beginnings. And Jesus says, the year of Jubilee is what I came to announce, that there's freedom, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's hope, there's love, there's fresh starts, there's new beginnings. And he says, it all happens now. Right now. But here's the interesting stuff, guys, and this is where it comes back to us. Is all this stuff we've talked about setting the captives free, seeing people healed, all this stuff, engaging with people, if I'm focused on myself, I don't have the capacity to focus on others like Jesus did. That when I'm wrapped up in myself, I can't even see any of this stuff that Jesus is talking about. And if I'm honest, if I'm wrapped up in myself, I don't even really care what's happening to you because it's all about me. Jesus is the opposite. This is why we need to unplug from self to engage with others. And we do this because Jesus did it, and this is how we can change the world. This is how he changed the world. Now look what comes next, guys. This is verse 20 and 21. Here, look at this. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All right, that everybody, Jesus is reading this and they're like, what the heck is he saying? Is he talking about himself? Did he really just say that he's doing all this and it's happening now? And they were just locked in and they were looking on him and then he says, today. He says, this great news, it happens today. And so I want to close. There's two things that Jesus says here that man, it is great. First thing, verse 18, look at this. He says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon him to do all of these things. That I want you to know, guys, if you've given your life to Jesus and you have trusted him for salvation, the Bible says that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know from reading Romans chapter 8 that the same Spirit that was upon Jesus that raised him from the dead is living inside each and every one of us as Christians. And do you really know what that means? Guys, this means that you have the power to do all of these things that Jesus was talking about. That you have the power to change the world, not because of who you are and how great you are and how talented you are and how smart you are, and none of that. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is and what he can do through you. And the lie that people believe, you know, many people think, man, I don't have anything to offer to other people. That is a really selfish thought. And when we say, man, I don't have anything to offer to others, I would even say it's an insult to Jesus if he is living inside you. Right? Because it's not about what you have to offer, it's about him pouring out his love through you. That if you have Jesus, then you have the greatest thing to offer. This is part of his mission. That it's not about, I want to help you, I want to do this stuff. It's about, here, I want to give you Jesus. He will do all this stuff. That we have greatness to offer. What he is doing is God is just waiting for us to unplug from ourselves and to engage with other people. And the second thing is this. Man, Jesus says one word here that fires me up. All right? He says today. Right? That all this stuff starts today. It's not that you give your entire life to Jesus someday. You give your life and your everything to him today. It's not that you give your sin to Jesus someday. You give Jesus your sins today. You don't determine that at some point in your future you will overcome your addictions and your sin and your pride and your slavery and all that stuff. Today is that day. That you don't overcome, you know, all the fear that drives us and the stuff that cripples us someday. That day is today. You don't unplug from yourself to engage with others someday. It happens today. And the Bible says that if today that happens, if it's tonight, that he will come, he will meet you in the midst of that, and he will bless you beyond all measures. Today. Guys, today we start living like Jesus. Today we make a difference. Today we unplug from ourselves to engage with the people around us. Today we bring hope to the world. Today we stop being so concerned with ourselves and we focus on the people that God has put around us. Today we become and live as the lights of the world that Jesus has intended us to do. It all starts today, and it's a decision that, man, if we all made that and we went back to the campus with that and said today, it all starts today, we're going to see great things happen. And that song that we sang, we're going to see it happen. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you that you came and you did all those things. God, thank you that you set us free from sin. Thank you that even when we find ourselves in the midst of sin, that you set us free and you equip us and you empower us to rise above that through your power living in us. Thank you that you've opened up our eyes, that you've made the blind see. God, thank you that you love us so much that even in the midst of our shortcomings, in the midst of our fallacies, in the midst of so much stuff, that you choose us to be part of your mission. God, would you just help us to recognize that calling? Would you help us to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit that's living in us? God, would you help us to unplug from ourselves, to engage with others just like you did, Jesus? We want to be like you. And would you just help us to see your greatness fill our campuses, change our families, change our friends, change our lives, change everything around us? God, give us a hunger to just engage in your mission. I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, amen.